Podcast.com.
Morning, everyone. Hope you're doing well today. Glad to see you all here. We've been in 1 John. We have a couple more weeks that we're going to continue in that. If you happen to want your Bibles or your Bibles apps to turn there, we're going to be in chapter 4 today of 1 John. And we've been hearing John repeat certain themes throughout his letter. And as we've talked about at the very beginning of the book, when he does that, it is just to kind of amplify each one of those themes. So they keep coming back up again and again and again. One of the ones that he talks about the most is today's idea of love, right? Real love. And he's talked about it pretty extensively so far. We're going to hear about it again in today's passage. I want to give you some stats about the word love in this letter as we begin. Now, before I do that, I know it's one of the things that my dad and I often joke about is one of the great quotes from Mike McCarthy as the Packers head coach was, "Stats are for losers." Right? He would often say that, "Stats are for losers." And then, ironically, he would have this sheet of stats in front of him that he could quote off in most of the press conferences. "Well, we only threw the ball this many times for this many yards, and they beat us on the first downs, or we did this on fumbles and turnovers." And, you know, so stats are for losers, but not that he didn't know them, but his point was that ultimately, the only stat that really mattered was, did you win the game? Right? That was the only one that really mattered. And so I want to give you some stats about the word love. But ultimately, it's not really about the stats. It's about the love. Right? So these stats aren't for losers, they're for lovers, I guess, in a way. Right? So John uses the word love in one form or another 27 times in the passage we're about to read. 27 times. 46 times in this entire book. And there are only 105 verses in John, right? So on average, love is mentioned about every other sentence. So love is a big deal to him. The overall theme is pretty extensive in this letter of love. This is kind of the biggie. We've touched on it a number of times, but this is the focus week of it. In fact, he's going to mention that again, love again, in the next couple verses of the next chapter. But at the end of the day, as followers of Jesus, John wants us to make sure that we know that we are loved and that we're loving each other and those around us. Okay? So that's kind of the thing we want to hear in this passage that we're diving into today. So 1 John chapter 4, and we're going to hear verses 7 through 21. John writes, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and in his love, and his love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment, because as he is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, for fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, 'I love God,' and hates his brother, he is a liar, For he who does not love his brother whom he has not has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. Now again, this isn't the end of him talking about love. We'll hear a bit more of that in chapter 5, but the focus for today is real love. Six different times when John uses love in his letter, including twice in this passage, the form of it is calling the audience beloved. Beloved. And I think that's important because John, it's this whole thing about love starts with knowing that you are loved, right? And I am loved. That's why he says in 1 John 3:1, back a chapter, see what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. And so we are. Now, this is going to date some things here, but anytime I hear that passage, I hear it like this: what kind of love the Father has lavished on us, because sometimes that is the translation. And quite honestly, this is going to age me, but somebody else too. It goes back to a musical that I saw that Dan Lauerman was in junior high, right? It was like, I can't even remember the band, but it was like based on all their music, and there was this song about, and all these verses, and see what love the Father has lavished on us. I'm pretty sure. We can debate it later, but I'm pretty sure Dan was in it. So it's just like, get that idea though, lavished. Not the idea of Dan in a junior high musical, but lavished on us, that he has lavished his love on us. And so, the starting point for today, God loves you, you are loved. God loves you, you are loved. And we hear that and we go, I know. No, do you really hear that? God loves you, you are loved. Yeah, I know. Okay, are you saying that you know? You might be saying that you know that, but do you really know that? God loves you, you are loved. Because for John, it's so important for him to know that we know that. Like, he saw how deeply Jesus loved people and cared for people. It had this profound impact on him. In fact, he saw himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved. He addressed in his writings himself in that way. He knew he was loved by God, and that Jesus, who is God in the flesh, loves everyone that way. Right? So he wants us to know that for ourselves too. God loves you. You are loved. So it's important we get that just so that we understand and hear and know that, yes, we are in fact loved by God. But it's also important because everything that he says after that, it's kind of built upon that idea. Right? It's hard to love others and do the things that he's talking about if we don't really understand and know that we ourselves are loved deeply by God. But the idea is that when we understand that, when we know that, love changes things. Right? It changes us. Why does it do that? Well, because the power of love is a curious thing. Makes one man weep, it can make another man sing. It can change a hawk to a little white dove, and it's more than a feeling, that's the power of love. Sorry, I had to work that in. I couldn't resist. Huey Lewis, thank you for the power of love song, right there. But seriously, though, when we really, really know the love of Jesus, it changes us. And specifically in this passage, John mentions two things that I want to touch on today. Now, my original point was going to be something like this: if you really know the love of Jesus, you'll really love others as well. Right? Like, that's kind of the second point. And that's the essence of the point. But I felt like it was wordy, so I asked my AI friend to reword it for me. Here's what it came up with. If we know God's love, we will show God's love. little bit cliche, right? But it's right on. It's right on. It's a lot easier to remember, too. Right? If we know God's love, we will show God's love. Verse 7 in chapter 4 says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God." Right? Let us love one another. Like, beloved, let us love one another. Beloved, verse 11, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Okay, again, both of these verses start with John reminding us that we are loved, that God loves you, you are loved, but then tells us because of that, we ought to love one another as well. So I want to touch on six different aspects of real love that apply to how we should be showing others. And they do show up in these verses. We're not going to work through all the verses, but they do show up in these verses and some other places in John's letter. He's alluded to them in the passage as well as in the life of Jesus. We're going to see these things. But six key aspects about real love. And the first one is this: real love surrenders. Real love surrenders. Like, it's holy and fully committed to God's will. Right? Jesus surrendered himself to the will of the Father. He left heaven's throne and came into the world. He traded his crown for a cross. Right? It was through the cross that he could set people free and make a way back to God, but it was God's will that he do so. 1 John 4:9, "In this the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world that we might live through him." Right? Just as Jesus surrendered himself to God's will and submitted to him in whatever he asked, we have to submit ourselves to his will as well, especially when it comes to showing love to others. Right? Love is a command that he gives us. And so if we're going to follow him, we're going to surrender to him. Real love, first of all, surrenders. Second is real love sacrifices. Real love sacrifices. Like, it is willing to serve others and put their needs above our own self-interest. You know, if you looked at this in maybe human terms or examples, it's the Navy SEAL who jumps on the grenade without hesitation. He knows it's going to cost him his life, but for the sake of his team, whom he loves and cares about, he will throw himself on that grenade. And his team has no doubt of his love for them. Or like the woman who loves her husband suffering from a debilitating disease. Like, she'll do whatever it takes to care for him. And he has no doubt of his love for her. Right? Or just picture the cross. Right? John says, by this, in chapter 3, verse 16, he says, "By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us." And we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. Right? So real love will do what it takes regardless of the cost, because real love sacrifices. The third thing is that real love stretches. It stretches. And here's what I mean by that. It's willing to give until it hurts and then give even a little more. Right? It loves others when it isn't easy. It loves others when it's inconvenient or feels uncomfortable. Remember how Jesus taught this in Matthew chapter 5. He said, you have heard the law that says, love your neighbor and hate your enemy, but I say, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. In that way, you'll be acting as true children of your Father in heaven. Right? Real love doesn't avoid those who are difficult to love. It reaches out to everyone regardless, even those who have hurt us, and it doesn't hold back. In other words, real love stretches. The next thing is that real love speaks. Right? Real love speaks. And what I mean by that is it doesn't stay silent, but it always speaks the truth in a kind way, in a gentle way, with respect, but it speaks the truth. In this passage, John wrote verse 14, "And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world." Right? Real love testifies to others about Jesus. We tell them about him. Like again, Bob made mention of it, but a few weeks ago we had those being baptized, and they stood up and shared a brief snapshot of their story of how they came to know Jesus, their testimony, their story. And real love does that. Right? In order for people to come to believe in Jesus, they have to hear about Jesus from someone or from somewhere. As followers, that's our job, right? To tell others about him. And not just because it's our job, but because we love them, right? We have to testify to what we know is true. And this love that Jesus has given to us, we speak the truth in love, right? Real love speaks. But it also has to go beyond just words, right? It has to be our actions as well. In 1 John 3:18, John had said, little children, let us not love in word or in talk, but in deed and in truth, right? So maybe put hands and feet to that, I guess. Real love serves. Real love serves. And it serves because it puts the needs of others above our own. Right? It's willing to give of our time and our talents and our treasures to serve those in need. And John wrote in 3:17, the previous chapter, if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Right? And that applies to those who are other believers, right? We're supposed to care for one another in that way, but it applies to those around us as well. It's similar to what James wrote. Like, look, if you see someone in need and wish them well and be well and warm and well fed and that sort of thing, and just wish for the best, what kind of faith is that, he says. And John's point is, what kind of love is that? Right? Real love serves. And the last one is real love stays. Real love stays, right? We've been hearing John use the word abide a whole lot in this passage. It's about remaining or staying. It's ultimately about being faithful. And you think of Jesus' words, he said, look, I'll never leave you, I'll never forsake you. Like, though a mother who is nursing forgets her child, I'm not going to abandon you, right? Because real love stays. It stays faithful, it stays committed. In 1 John 4:13, John wrote, by this we know that we abide in him and he in us because he has given us his spirit. Right? Again, excuse me, that word abides, stays and remains. He stays in us. He remains in us and with us. We abide or stay or remain in him. He's not going anywhere, and neither should we when it comes to loving other people. Because love doesn't bail, right? Love doesn't quit. It doesn't give up. It keeps going no matter how hard things get. Love remains faithfully committed through trials and struggles because love is meant to be faithful and true. So real love stays. Right? Now, there are probably other things we could add and pull from this text or this letter, but just wanted to focus on a few for us to consider this morning. Right? If I could sum it all up, those points, it would be like this. Real love surrenders to God's will. It sacrifices for others' sake. It stretches when things are difficult. It speaks the truth in loving ways. It serves when others are in need. And it stays or remains faithful despite the challenges. Those are six aspects of love that we see in this passage. So that's the first way the love of Jesus should change us. If you really know the love of Jesus, you will love others as well. Or if we know God's love, we will show God's love. But also buried in this passage is one other thing that I wanted to bring to our attention that Jesus' love for us will do. That if we really get that we are loved, it will do this, and it's found in verse 18. But first the point, we can live fearlessly in Jesus' love. Right? We can live fearlessly in Jesus' love. He says in verse 18, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. Fear has to do with punishment. Whoever fears has not been perfected in love. Right? If you are fearful, you can't love well. If you are controlled by fear, you'll fail to love. Those are the outplaying of that, I guess. Because fear makes us hold back. I heard the story of a former youth pastor who used to take kids rappelling. You know, the opposite of rock climbing, I guess, right? Rock climbing would be going up. Rappelling's coming down. And you go to the top of the mountain or the cliff and head down backwards, right? I, as a youth pastor, never took kids to do that. Sounds way too troublesome. And then I'd have to do it myself, probably. But the story that I heard, it said they go with one of those guides that had, you know, the outfitters that had all the stuff, all the gear, and then would take them to some mountain someplace, and they would just send kids off a cliff, one at a time, off the side of a cliff, right? But beforehand, they would always get the speech. The speech from the guy running the whole program. He's like, we do this every year, and he'd start with the kids talking about something like this. I just want you to know that I've been sending kids off the side of this cliff for 25 years. I've trained all these helpers personally, myself. We have never lost a kid. None of you are going to plummet to your death today on our watch. Right? And then he'd say, do you believe this? And the kids would all say, yeah, we know, we know. Because they heard it all before, right? And then he would talk about the equipment. I want you to know that this carabiner could hold 6,000 pounds. I could lower a car down with this thing. I want you to know that this rope is so strong, it could hold all of us simultaneously doing this. It's not going to fray. It's not going to snap. No one will die today because of equipment failure. Do you believe this? And they're all like, yeah, we know, we know. Now, anyone here ever been rappelling? Like significant rappelling? All right. A few, so maybe you can relate to this. But when you get hooked up, basically you don't like start climbing down the mountain. You lean back, right? You lean back. And basically walk or leap down, attached with all of your equipment. And that's the scariest moment, would be the leaning back, the step over the edge, or backwards, I guess. And this former youth pastor said they did this every year, but he said every time we went, about half the kids would freak out at that moment. You know, they would get to that point, they wouldn't trust the rope, they wouldn't trust the carabiner, they wouldn't trust the instructor. And the youth pastor, he said, like, I remember watching you all go, yeah, 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 we get it. We know that. They were all reassured that they would safely survive. But when it came time to lean into it with their life, their actions betrayed what they said they believed. Now, how many times is it like that for us when it comes to loving others? Right? We say we know God loves us. We say we love others. But when it's time to lean into it with our life, we start freaking out. Like, we know we're called to love others well. We know we're called to surrender to Jesus and to sacrifice our lives for the sake of others and to be stretched beyond our comfort zones and to speak the truth boldly to people, kindly but boldly, and to remain faithful until the end. But when the time comes and we have to really lean into it, then we shrink back and we freak out. Because fear can paralyze us, right? If you are fearful, you won't lovingly speak truth to someone who needs to hear it. If you are fearful, you won't risk much to express love to someone. If you're fearful, you won't trust God enough to lean into Him and to move forward in love. And so when that happens, we have to ask, like, what am I afraid of? In this moment, what is it I'm afraid of? What is causing me to love someone less than what I could or should be doing? Is it fear of failure? Right? Like, maybe you're not going to do it right or do it well. Or fear of inadequacy. fear of looking stupid, being rejected, fear of like having to do it alone because there's no one with you, the fear of letting someone down, messing up, right? Like, there can be a million reasons why we might fear loving someone the way we should, like Jesus did. It might not be one big reason. It could just be a whole bunch of those smaller reasons, and it just adds up to something that feels insurmountable. Whatever causes us to fear, it can keep us from leaning back over the edge. But John says there is no fear in love. There's no fear in love. Like, at least there's not supposed to be. But perfect love casts out fear. Like, if we know that we are really loved by Jesus, like we all say we know, if we really, really do know it, then that love gives us, that he gives us, will cast out the fear that holds us back from loving others. Right? If we embrace the love he has for us, we can step into any situation that Jesus leads us into with courage, with confidence. Right? We can live fearlessly in Jesus' love. So you are loved. God loves you. You are loved. And if we know God's love, we have to show God's love. We can live fearlessly in Jesus' love. Those are the three key ideas for today. Here's the question, and just a quick question and a challenge as we close that I want to encourage you to take with you and consider this week. And by the way, if the worship team wants to come back up, you can come up now. But the question is this: are there relationships where you've allowed fear to limit your love? Are there relationships in your life where fear is limiting your love? So who are those people? Why has that happened? What is the fear that's holding you back? And then here's a challenge. What is one step you can take to move beyond fear and show them God's love? Just one step. What is one step you can take to move in a direction of faith, in a direction of love, direction of courage, to show them God's love? Okay? Those are the challenges. The challenge for me, as I think about people, it's a challenge, I'm sure, for each one of you, but that's the challenge for this week. All right, so let's pray, and we'll close our time in worship. Father God, we first of all want to be in a place that we are simply, truly allowing the fact that we are loved to take a stronghold in our hearts. You love us. You want us to know that. At the same time, it's something that we often say, we believe, that we know, and yet, do we really? Because we know that if we do, we're going to love others well, and that's a challenge for us. We know that we can live fearlessly, but we need your love to fill us up to allow us to be able to do that. So, Father, we pray that as John talks so much about love and loving others and loving you, loving one another, that we would be able to truly love the way you long for us to. And that if there are individuals who we are in a situation where fear is holding us back, we pray that you would simply reveal that to us. Give us the strength to step forward in love, to move toward them in love, trusting you, obeying you, even though it's difficult. Help us to be willing to lean into loving others with our whole life and not hold back, because that's what you did for us. Help us to be more and more. pray these things in the name of Jesus, the greatest example of love, the greatest love we could ever experience. We pray in his name.
For listening to the podcast of the Portico Church in Oshkosh, Wisconsin. You can find out more about our church at porticocommunity.com.